All right, today we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is our sixth message in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at topics such as the faith, love, and hope that the Thessalonians had as a Christ-centered church, faithfulness in gospel ministry, what godly leadership looks like, persevering by faith through suffering and attacks of the evil one, and also a wholehearted passionate fellowship, so forth. That brings us to the title of today's message, Standing Fast in the Lord and Blameless at His Coming. One of the things that we see about the Church of the Thessalonians that Paul says is that they were standing fast in the Lord. And we're going to take a look at some of the things that goes along with that, and that leads to being found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's ultimately by God's grace. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. This is around 50 A.D., a church of new believers that a church Paul and his team had started not too long before he wrote this. Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica because they had to leave early because of persecution. And Paul sends Timothy back because they're dying to know how the Thessalonians are doing. And Timothy has now come back with a report of good news about the Thessalonians. So we'll pick up in chapter 3 and we'll start in verse 6. Paul writes, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God of the Church of the Thessalonians, the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of the people here of Lake Region Bible Church, God who's Lord over all. Father, pray that the heart that Paul had and the love that was in the Thessalonian believers would be true of us, and that these would be life-giving words today as we feed upon your word, which is true and alive. Thank you for Paul's sacrificial service and that you wrote through him the God-breathed scriptures, and that they've been handed on down to us, down through the generations, and put in a language that we can read and understand. And may we be a people who are standing fast in the Lord and found by your grace blameless at the coming of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Three key themes today. First one: the comforting good news of Christian faith and love. One of the things that comes with standing fast in the Lord and being found blameless at his coming is a strong faith and love in the Lord as Christians, which, among other things, gives comfort to other believers, including missionaries and other Christians that are on the front lines in different contexts who we're in fellowship with. And we see here in this passage that the Apostle Paul himself was comforted by the faith and the love of the Thessalonian church. This is inspiring and convicting. If Paul was alive today and he heard about our church, would he be comforted by the faith and the love that we have? Have you ever tasted of this type of gospel-centered comfort? when the faith and love of Christians who you know rubs off on you and inspires you, and you're encouraged and exhorted by that faith and love. Here it is, the missionary and the Apostle Paul, who's being comforted by the church of the Thessalonians. And one of the signs of a biblical church is that our fellowship is a comfort and encouragement to the missionaries and the other Christian leaders that we're in fellowship with, who are not part of our church, and we're also an inspiration to one another. Notice verse 6. Now that Timothy has come to us, Paul writes, he's come to us from you, from the Thessalonians, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. We saw last week that Paul sent Timothy to see how the church of the Thessalonians was doing and to establish and exhort them in their faith. He basically said, we couldn't wait any longer. And they didn't know how they were doing, so he sends Timothy to find out. Paul says that we were torn away in person, but not in heart. They had been torn away from being with the Thessalonians, and then they'd not been able to go back and see them. Now Timothy has come back, and he has a really good report about how things are going, about the faith and the love of the church of the Thessalonians. And Paul refers to it as good news. And the good news that's been produced by the good news. The good news of the gospel has produced good news in the Thessalonians. Their faith and their love is strong. And Paul emphasizes this faith and love back in chapters 1 and 2. And this faith and love that the Thessalonians demonstrated early on when Paul was with them has continued, even after Paul and his missionary team left. But Paul didn't know up until Timothy got back with this report. How's this church doing? Well, now he's found out. Verse 7. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Paul continues to suffer as he travels from city to city preaching the gospel. But amidst all his distress and affliction, he's been comforted because Timothy's come back and he's told Paul about the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. Not only are they still following Jesus in spite of being new believers and in spite of facing hostility and attacks from the evil one, they have also not forgotten about Paul. They long to see him just as Paul longs to see them. And certainly Paul cares about their love because he's human. I don't know about you, but it's not fun to be rejected by people you love. So he's hoping that they still have an affection for him, even though he had to leave early and hasn't been able to communicate with them. But more than that, Paul cares about them having love in their hearts for Paul because that represents something bigger. It would show that they are continuing in the faith and that they have not been disillusioned by things not working out. Has things ever gone rough in your life? Sometimes even in ministry, when by the grace of God, you're trying to do things right for God's glory with a godly heart, and things fall apart. Well, if the Thessalonians had grown bitter by Paul leaving early and not coming back, that would have been a sign that they're not understanding how the kingdom of God goes forth. It goes forth in part through hardships and things sometimes, humanly speaking, not working out. Now Paul has found out that these Thessalonian believers, their faith and love continues, and they still have love in their hearts for Paul, even though things didn't work out. In verse 8, Paul says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." And he's found out that, yes, they have, and if they continue to do so, Paul says, uses this phrase, "Now we live." Paul is alive with joy and comfort and thanksgiving, because this church indeed is standing fast in the Lord. They're not wavering in their faith, even though they face hostility. They are not being deceived by the tempter, as Paul addresses earlier in Thessalonians. They are standing fast in the Lord. How about you and me? How about LRBC? Are we standing fast in the Lord? Does the faith and love that we have individually and collectively comfort others, including other missionaries that we're in fellowship with and pray for and support, other Christian leaders outside of our church? when they think about us, or they fellowship with us, or we talk to them on the phone or message them, are we an encouragement and comfort to them like the Thessalonians were to Paul? It's a sign of a Christ-centered church. Do we ever think about this as a church? When we think about the kind of church we want to be a part of, do we ask, is this a church that's a blessing to missionaries and other Christian leaders? Is this a church like the church of the Thessalonians, who was an inspiration to Paul? He says, now we're alive. He was on fire and fired up because he hears how the Thessalonians are doing. Is the faith and love of LRBC a comfort to Jared in Mexico City, or the Larsons in Thailand, or the hardworking people at Luke 3:11? By God's grace, we can be. And I know at least to some degree we have been, because those people have told us. We live in a day and age with a very consumer and entertainment-driven, what's in it for me mentality about church. Let's be a church that's standing fast in the Lord, and among other things is thinking. The faith and love that we have individually and as a church, is it comforting and encouraging one another? And is it an inspiration to the missionaries and the other Christian leaders and ministries that we're a part of, or that we fellowship with, or we serve with, or we support? Second main point. Earnestly praying with joyful thanksgiving. This is what Paul had been doing for the Thessalonians. And to stand fast in the Lord, and to be found blameless at his coming. We want to be like Paul, who was earnestly praying for the Thessalonian believers to persevere. We see back in chapter 1 that Paul referenced praying for them constantly. And he does again here in chapter 3. And part of the reason Timothy came back with a good report about the Thessalonians, humanly speaking, is because Paul had been praying for them. And God heard his prayers. And this goes both ways. Church is praying for missionaries and Christian leaders, and those leaders and missionaries praying for us. Verse 9, Paul says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" Saying that to the Thessalonians. "For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." It'd be easy to kind of gloss over this verse, but when we think about it in its context, it is so convicting, humbling, and inspiring. Time and time again in Paul's letters, his heart is invested in the lives of the people and the churches that he's called to minister to. But that was a ministry that included a lot of suffering. Just before he came to Thessalonica, him and Silas had been beaten with rods in Philippi and thrown in prison. And yet one of the main things that gives Paul joy throughout his Christian life and his ministry is hearing about the strong Christian faith and love of the Thessalonians. Not primarily about his own circumstances. When he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always," again I say rejoice, he's writing that when he's under house arrest in Philippi. Or he's writing to the Philippians when he's under house arrest. When I think about the things that I get excited about and joyful about, and then I look at the Apostle Paul, it can be a little convicting. And it's good and a blessing to be excited about things that are a direct blessing to me or to you. But one of the things that gave Paul joy, one of the things, and here in verse 9 he's asking, how can I give thanks to God? He's like, I don't have the words. He wants to thank God because he's so excited and so fired up that the Thessalonian believers are growing in their faith and love. They're standing fast in the Lord. So when we think about, what do we have to give thanks for? What are we excited about? What causes us to really feel alive? Is it ever how other Christians are doing in the Lord? In our church? Other missionaries? Other people, Christians, serving in parachurch ministries? Let's be like Paul, who was earnestly praying with a joyful thanksgiving that was based in part on how other Christians were doing, not his own circumstances. And there's two sides of the same coin here. With Paul, on the one hand, he had a peace that surpassed understanding. He had a joy. He called the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of circumstances. at the same time, part of his joy and part of his thanksgiving was based on how other Christians are doing. Because that was part of his mission in life, was to be an apostle and to disciple and teach and help churches get planted and grow. And so we want to have both in our life, where in the one sense, we have a joy and a peace that comes from God, and it's rock solid because it's based on the Lord. At the same time, part of our thanksgiving and part of our joy does include the fact that we are excited, we're thankful, we're joyful when we hear how other Christians are doing, not just when good things happen for me. How much does our joy in life relate to the spiritual condition of our church family and others? Are we invested in prayer for one another? Paul says that they earnestly prayed night and day. Do we have that humble, grateful heart like Paul, who in spite of massive suffering and multiple times in ministry, things would fall apart, or he was betrayed, but he still found joyful and thankful and focused on the well-being of others? Do we have that type of humility and gratitude? Do we have that type of other-centeredness, where our joy and thanksgiving is not overly wrapped up in ourselves, but our hearts are taken captive by the joy that we have when we see the faith and love of other Christians in our church, other missionaries, and so forth? So first, the comforting good news of Christian faith and love. That's what the Thessalonian church had. Second, earnestly praying with joyful thanksgiving, like Paul. And then third, Paul's eschatological prayer. Paul's prayer life and his overall theology was eschatological, meaning it referred to the second coming of Christ. And Paul would pray in a way that was partially informed by this reality. He always had the second coming of Jesus Christ in mind. And Paul's prayers for the Thessalonian believers to be faithful and increase in love was not only for their well-being at the time, but also he's looking forward to where human history is heading. To use modern-day lingo, Paul was very much concerned about being on the right side of history, which is determined not by our culture, but by Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed to a cross between two thieves, who God raised from the dead, who ascended to heaven, who reigns now, who's coming back. Hallelujah. As believers in his churches, we will stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. We will not pay for our sins. That penalty's been paid, but we will still give an account, and our lives as individuals and as churches will be examined. And here Paul has that perspective in mind. And he's praying that for the Thessalonians, so that they would be found pleasing to God on that day. And verses 11 to 13 here is a benediction. It's a prayer of blessing that Paul has for them. And I'll sum it up in three ways. First, Paul's prayer for divine intervention and guidance. And this was for himself and his team. Paul ends this prayer with the coming of the Lord Jesus in mind, but he's building up to that. And verse 11 again. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Notice how Paul emphasizes God as Father, and that the Father himself is at work. Paul uses this same language at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, where he prays, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is part of the good news of the gospel, that our spiritual growth starts and ends with what God does. We have a part in it. But here Paul puts the emphasis on what God does. And here he's praying that God the Father, and then he also says, and our Lord Jesus, God and our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus, he puts Jesus on the same level as God the Father. And Paul is asking that the Father and our Lord Jesus would work in power and would direct our way to you, Paul prays. And the idea here is that he wants to come and see them again. But they've not been able to do so. They were torn apart. forced out by attacks of Satan, and we saw earlier, I think back in chapter 2, that Satan had hindered Paul from coming back to see them. And now Paul is praying that God, the Father himself, and our Lord Jesus would direct our way to you. And this word direct that he uses is not just, oh, that God would kind of lead us there, but that God would clear the path, that the obstacles that are keeping Paul from coming back to the Thessalonians would be cleared out of the way. It's a divine intervention and guidance so that Paul can get back and see the Thessalonians. There's no cell phones, there's no FaceTime, there's no email. You could deliver a letter, but it would take a long time. Paul longs to see the Thessalonians face to face. He's praying, God, may God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus direct our way, clear the path, so that we can come see you. Do we pray like that? With a focus on Christian fellowship and an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, and that when we're facing challenges and obstacles in life, that we pray for God's sovereignty to direct our way in line with His will, and mindful that there is an evil one that attacks us. Let's be like Paul, who prays for divine intervention and guidance. And then he prays to increase and abound in love. This is his prayer for the Thessalonians, verse 12. He wants them to be able to come to the Thessalonians, him and his missionary team. Now he's praying for them, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. This prayer is awesome in and of itself, but also in the context. Here Paul is praying for the church of the Thessalonians, who have already been reported to be strong in faith and love, and now he's praying that they would increase and abound in love. I love it. A church that's strong in love, Paul's praying that they would abound and increase in love. We need the same. May we pray to be a people who increases and abounds in love, following the prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonians. Are we praying this? For our fellowship, for the missionaries we pray for and support, the parachurch ministry workers, for our own families. If you ever find your prayer life needs a little more power, maybe you need a little more enrichment, you want a little deeper theology that's also personal, look at some of the prayers that Paul writes in his letters. You see that in Colossians 1. See it in Ephesians 1. Here we see it in 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll see it again in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you're ever like, you know what, I need some guidance, or even when we may not feel that, it's always good to come back to Scripture and let Scripture guide us in how we pray. Perhaps you'll be inspired this week, if you haven't already, to turn to 1 Thessalonians 3 and use this prayer and pray for our church, pray for our missionaries, that we would increase and abound in love. And Paul says, for one another and for all, meaning for all people, that they would be a people who's found loving their neighbors and their enemies. One of the great needs of the hour in the American church and in our culture is that Christians would rise up and love one another and love our neighbors and love our enemies while we're remaining faithful to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be a people who increases and abounds in love, Paul prays. And then he reminds him, he's praying this, as we do for you, he says. Paul and his missionary team had loved on the Thessalonians when they were with them, in spite of great suffering and persecution, with the gentleness of a nursing mother, with the faithful exhortation of a loving, invested father. And now he's praying that their love would increase and abound. Last key thought here. Praying to be established in heart, blameless in holiness. Verse 13. Paul writes, so that he, meaning the Lord, may establish your hearts. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says that we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Having a heart established in the faith means that we have an unshakable conviction, a resolve. Jesus Christ is Lord. By the grace of God and the Spirit's power, we're going to keep following Him. Despite what hostility comes, despite our disappointments in life and our trials in life, we have a resolve. We're standing fast in the Lord. We're established in heart. And then he adds to that, blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Holiness has the idea of we are set apart for God. It includes a moral purity, but it's not just being good, but it's living a good life as God determines it for a purpose bigger than ourselves, for Him and His kingdom. We are set apart to serve God in this world for His glory and for His kingdom in the fellowship of His church. We're not living life ourselves. And this is, there's a subtlety here, because sometimes we can be living the Christian life where it's really our Christianity is the icing on the cake. We want our American dream, or we want whatever it is. Life, live our way, and we'll put Christianity as kind of the icing on the top. No, a holiness implies that we realize we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord, and we are set apart as individuals and as a church for God to live morally pure lives, to repent as we go, and to be used for Him in His kingdom and His glory. And then Paul ends his prayer referencing the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. That is, the dead in Christ who've been promoted to glory, who will come back with Jesus when He returns. Our loved ones, family members, and those in our church who've gone before us, the Louise Grunwalds and the Carr Johnsons and Calvin Williams and the Phyllis Blombergs and a host of other people that we don't see face to face right now. If we're still alive when Jesus returns, He brings them back with Him. And in light of His coming, Paul is praying that God would direct His way and their way to the Thessalonians so that they can help supply what would be lacking in their faith, help them keep growing, and that the Thessalonian believers themselves would increase and abound in love, and that they would be established in heart so they continue standing fast in the Lord, blameless in holiness, set apart for God. And blameless doesn't mean that we are without sin. We, 1 John teaches that we are still sinners, but we confess as we go, and blameless includes the idea of forever repenting and turning away from sin and living a life consecrated to God, so that when Jesus comes back, we are found to be a people who's blameless in the eyes of God, covered by His grace. Hallelujah. So by His grace and in the Spirit's power, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, I hope that there's comforting good news that's rising out of our fellowship about our faith and love, but that's an inspiration to others, missionaries and parachurch workers, as well as one another. I hope that we can be like the Apostle Paul, who earnestly prayed with joyful thanksgiving. He had joy in it, and he was thankful because of how other Christians were doing, in spite of his own suffering. And that we would have a prayer life, an eschatological prayer life like Paul, who prayed with the second coming of Jesus Christ in mind, asking that God would direct his way, would remove the hindrances and the obstacles and sovereignly guide him, and that the love of the Thessalonians would increase and abound, and that they would be established in heart, blameless in holiness. May that be true of us. May we go out for another week of worship and witness and service with this type of heart like the church of the Thessalonians, and with this type of mindset and passion like the Apostle Paul. Let's pray.